Anybody hungry this morning? Let me say it so you Southern people can understand. Anybody hungry for God? You know, we don't talk about this enough in church because what happens is we forget what Scripture says. We go along and we do our thing. Jesus said, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Whose righteousness? Y'all go on and tell me. Jesus. And I pray today that you came hungering and thirsting for him. I pray that every day when you wake up and you start your day, that you are not just hungry, hungry for the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. So that you would live that life of righteousness so a lost world would be hungry and thirsty for what you have. Did you know that's how the gospel is supposed to work? They're supposed to see your hope that you have in the midst of chaos. They're supposed to see the peace that you have in the most tumultuous situation. They're supposed to see the strength you have when everybody else ought to be weak. I promise you, when the lost world sees that, they're going to be hungry for what you have. But the sad fact is, we're not that hungry sometimes. We fill our plate with the things of the world. We quench our thirst with the drink of the world instead of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, don't just sing songs in church. See what those songs really talk about. Hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in our series entitled American Church, It's Time. American Church, It's Time. And we've seen some lessons. We first saw American church, it's time to wake up. I don't know about you, I feel God stirring His people at Key Lot Fellowship. Sorry. I feel God stirring me as a pastor of this church. I see Him stirring you. He's waking you up. He's waking you up, not so you can just say, man, I'm glad I'm awake. He's waking you up because there's a task at hand. There's those works that we are preordained to do in Christ. At an overwhelming response, we said, hey, we're going to go to Louisiana. We're not going to be OCD organized about this. We're going to go over there. We're going to feed some people. Let me commend those people who are willing to lose a week of work, take off to do that. We had an overwhelming response of people bringing water and soft drinks, all those things that we've seen. And if you're here and you hadn't been able to be a part of that, bringing those things so that we can take those things to those people, you can do that. We're not leaving until tomorrow morning. We're going to load everything today at 4 o'clock. If you have something that the Lord has put on your heart, and He said, hey, I want you to give a case of water. If that's all you can do, that's great, because a case of water is going to go a long way for people who are in need. Some people have given financially. Some people have given to those things. But it's great to see God's church waking up to the fact that it's our duty. It's not our duty to walk around as self-righteous religious people. It's our duty to help those who are in need. Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I needed some clothes, and you clothed me. I needed shelter, and you gave me shelter. Remember, that's what we're here to do. We've seen the church rattle and awaken. I'm thankful for that. When we saw, not only is it time to wake up, it's time to fess up, and there's been some serious confession going on. And let me say this, you don't ever have to confess to me. I'm not your priest. There's one greater than me who is the great high priest of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that you've realized that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've seen people have the chains of sin broken off of their lives in the last few weeks, and I'm thankful for that because they were willing to fess up and say, God, here I am. This is where I have failed. Then we talked about church. It's time to stand up, how we don't have to be doormats for the rest of the world. We can stand up in our Christian faith. We can boldly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim Him with our mouths and with our lives. And I encourage you to continue to do that. And then we talked about it's time to get fired up last week. I don't know about you, but I'm fired up. I'm fired up. I wake up every morning excited about what God is doing, excited about who is going to be the next person at Key Life Fellowship who really gets it, who calls me or comes up to this church. Pastor, I just want to serve Jesus. What can I do? I promise you this, I've spent most of my time in pastoral ministry listening to crybabies whine on the phone. Listening to crybabies who will not trust God by faith whine on the telephone and whine in conference sessions. You know what? My phone is blowing up. People are coming up here scheduling appointments not to whine and complain about what's not going their way. To come up here and say, my way doesn't matter. What can I do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, that's revival. That's revival. That's God stirring His people, shaking His people, equipping His people to do His will. Those of you who have never been a part of any other church, let me tell you something. Do not take this for granted. This is the Holy Spirit of God doing what He has always done when people get out of His way. They don't try to contain Him in a little box and try to organize Him in a little trap and make things go their way. They just say, God, we are along for the ride. We want to walk in the works that You have preordained for us to do, period. Man, that simplifies Christianity, doesn't it? We're seeing it. I'm fired up. I hope you get fired up with me. Let me tell you this. We're going to talk about something today that gets neglected far too often. And that's this, church. It's time to pray up. It's time to pray up. You're never going to know the will of God if you don't talk to God and consult Him about His will. You're never going to walk in the will of God. You're never going to see your specific purpose on this earth. The Holy Spirit's never going to be free to rule and to reign in your life. I promise you, the Christian life and the sanctification process that you are in as a believer is about you submitting to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, here I am, here's my day. My day is no longer mine. My day is Yours. What would You have me do this day? Jesus is going to teach us a little something in a while about prayer. But I don't want to talk to you about prayer like we see on TV. Because I'm going to say some things today as I quote Jesus that are probably going to disturb you a little bit about things such as political leaders getting together on the TV screen, all the people in the community joining together around a flagpole or a courthouse, saying things like, well, if we do this, then the media will come and they will broadcast what we're doing. I'm going to show you today that Jesus said that's not how prayer ought to be. It's going to hurt some people's feelings because there's lots of people who, in church, they think they're supposed to pray the loudest and they think that they're supposed to draw attention to themselves, that they're spiritual in their prayer life. And Jesus is going to wreck our thinking about prayer today. Is it okay if we invite Jesus to change our thinking in the church? Anybody here okay with that? And so as we look at this, we have been to those church services where people draw attention to themselves. We've been to those community events where it's all about people. It's not really about Jesus. It's about people wanting to broadcast what they're doing as if they're doing something good. Because the same politician who calls the National Day of Prayer is the same politician who's cheating on the other end of things. Finagling money. Hello? Lying to the media. The National Day of Prayer is nothing more than, hey, let's get some publicity that we're doing something positive. I want you to understand something. Jesus did not teach anyone to pray like that. In fact, I just want you to read what's in the black and white, and it's going to mess you up today. We're talking about real prayer. We're talking about what 1 Thessalonians says we ought to do. He says, never cease praying. Don't cease praying. Now, what he's not saying is you don't have to carry a mat around with you and throw the mat down so that everyone can see you, because that's praying so that everyone can see you. It is developing a mindset of prayer. How many of you understand? You do not have to bow your head, fold your hands, and close your eyes to pray. How many of you understand we have the Holy Spirit living in us, who He is our direct connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is direct connection to our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, Jehovah. How many of you understand that's how that works? So here's the thing. The Bible teaches us to pray in the Spirit. And in fact, the Bible even teaches us that even when we don't know what to say, that if we're resting in the Holy Spirit and allowing Him, He's praying on our behalf. He's praying what you need before you ever need it. So what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about it being time for the American church to get back to prayer the way Jesus said, pray. So, I find that if I want to know what Jesus thinks about prayer, I find a passage in Scripture with red letters where Jesus is teaching on something. And then here's the deal. Everything that I thought beforehand is just garbage in comparison to what He says. So what I pray today, I pray your thinking and your garbage that you have in your mind about prayer be thrown out today and you consider what Jesus has to tell us. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we see that American church, it is time to pray. Not just pray, but pray like Jesus is going to teach us to pray this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Verse Verse 5. Everybody there? I don't want to start without you. All right, he says this. A lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer. Understands, Jesus was not praying here. Did you know that? Jesus was not praying here. He was simply instructing on how to pray. He was giving to his disciples the element of prayer because they had seen the perverted prayers of the religious people their whole life, where they were drawing attention to themselves and drawing attention to their religious organization. They were drawing attention to man at every step of the way. And Jesus is going to give them a lesson on prayer. And when he gives us a lesson on something, church, how many of you are followers of Jesus? You can't call yourself the church if you're not. Pay attention. Your master is about to teach you how to do it. And let me say this. If you're doing it opposite of this, you're being disobedient in your prayer life. I know it's going to mess some people up. We live in a day and age where people think they're supposed to command God to do things just because. Can I tell you, Jesus never gives room for the disciples to command God to do anything, nor would he ever, because God is sovereign ruler of all. You don't approach him like that. He says this, verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Let me stop for a second so that you understand hypocrite. Because y'all got a messed up idea of what a hypocrite is in our society. What you think a hypocrite is somebody who has good intentions who fails. And they don't actually live up to everything that they say they do, they would like to live up to. That's humans, right? Because we would all be a hypocrite under that definition. But what we like to do, we like to point at other people and call them hypocrites. What that is not saying is those kind of people. That's not who he's describing, because that's every person. How many of you have all ever fallen short on God's requirements of holiness? Therefore, if you take that definition, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. He's not talking to you. He's not talking to me. What he's doing, he's talking to a religious group of people. The word hypocrite means a wearer of a mask. What he's saying is these are the people who wear a certain mask around a certain group of people. And then when they're away from that group of people, they don't wear that mask anymore. You see the big difference in someone who falls short and someone who willfully wears a mask to try to trick people into thinking that they're something that they're not. That's a hypocrite. Please understand that, because here's the thing. What the devil likes to do, he likes to tell you because you struggle with sin, you can't pray because you're a hypocrite. That is the world's definition of hypocrisy. It is not a biblical definition of hypocrisy at all. We all struggle with sin. Don't let your struggle with sin keep you from praying. Let me tell you here today, if you are a hypocrite who comes to church on Sunday morning and puts your religious mask on and pretends to be going through the religious motions and you take it off when you walk out the door and you live any way that you want to the rest of your life, you, ma'am, you, sir, are a hypocrite by definition. So as we look at this, pay attention to it. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't wear a mask. They pretended like they had it all together. He said, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Call the media. Have the Fox News truck. Let's get them all here so that it's a big deal. People will see it. Do you really need to be concerned with people seeing your prayers? Because they couldn't do anything if they wanted to. You know what I want? I want the sovereign God of the universe, who is in control of everything, to hear my effectual, fervent prayer. He says, don't be like these people who pray to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And they get all the pats on the back. Oh, Mr. Politician, sir, it was so good that you called this National Day of Prayer for police officers. Pardon the fact that you've never one time stopped when a police officer's on the side of the road and stopped and put your arm around him and said, "Hey, let me pray for you, brother." Because that's what real prayer is all about. It's when you go into that secret time where you say, "Hey, I just want to lift you up." No, but you'd rather do it in front of people so that everybody can be impressed. Y'all ever notice that around election times, politicians go into church? You say, "Kirk, you sound like you're anti-politics." Good. Because most of them that I know wear masks. They're one way around one group and they're another way around another group. Now, let me say this. There are some that are probably not that way. Unfortunately, the nature of the beast is that they're forced into that type of action. Because that's what people expect. If I'm going to get votes, I got to be this way around this group of people. And if I'm going to get votes from this group of people, I got to be this way around the other group of people. Which contradicts how they were around the first group. The Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'll say it like this because I don't know any other way to say it. Ain't nobody got time for that. I don't have time for that. I want to know who you are. I want to know where I stand. If you hate my guts, I want to know you hate my guts. If you love me and I'm your best friend, I want to know that. But I don't want you hating my guts telling me you're my best friend. He said, don't be like these people. Don't pray like these people because they do this to be seen by men. Watch this. But when you pray, go into your room. Some of your Bible says your closet. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that in a second. He said, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Go in your room, your closet. Interesting enough, we lose something here in the English language that I learned while I was over in Jerusalem. Here's the thing. All of these men who Jesus was speaking to, they wore something that they had worn for a long time. Since they were around 12 years old, they wore a prayer shawl. Here's the thing. Their closet that he was saying, he said, you go over, find some place, pull that prayer shawl over your head, and you pray to God in that secret place. They understood that. He said, okay, you go into your closet. Here's the thing. We as Gentiles, that was never commanded for us. That was never part of our life. But what he's saying is you get alone with God. I don't care if that's in your tree stand where you deer hunt, if it's a literal closet. We've all seen the movie where the little lady goes in the closet in her war room. I don't care if it's that closet. I don't care if it's your office when you shut the door and you put a sign on the door, do not bother me, I'm praying. But the fact of the matter is we got to spend that time. He said, go into your closet, your room. Close the door. Why? So people don't see you. It's not about people when we pray. It's about God. We're going to see that in great detail in just a second. He said, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. How many of you know the pagans would just babble? You study that? It's going to mess you up. Some of you Pentecostals in here are going to get mad at me. The pagans were babbling in some type of tongue long before the church ever saw any type of tongue. Understand that. History says it. So here's the thing. He said, don't just babble words you don't even know what you're saying. Don't be like them. For they think, because here's what they would do. They would do it in public. They would do it to be seen because people would see them as spiritual or that they had knowledge or that they had insight. Or, like we do in the charismatic churches, that we were a little bit more spiritual than the other people. I'll just leave that alone. Let the Holy Spirit sink that where it needs to be sunk. He said, don't be like these people. Don't be like the pagans who just babble. He says, do not be like them. Why? This is pretty common sense here. I love this. You know, when I go to God in prayer and I tell Him what's on my heart, He doesn't go, Kirk, are you kidding me? Watch what he says. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He's saying, don't go to God like you're going to Santa Claus with your wish list. He already knows what you need. Oh, this is messing some of you up. You've been praying Our Father since you were 12, and you thought that was getting you somewhere. It's just a guideline. He knows what you need before you ask. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Please, everybody underline that. Jesus is going to give us a lesson that's going to mess us up. This is how it's done. Let me tell you, when Jesus says this then is how it's done, you better perk up and listen, church of God. Are you perked up and listening? You got your thinking caps on. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Wait a second, I like to go to God and the first thing I like to do is babble for about 4 hours of what I think I need, which is really just what I want. Jesus said, don't pray like that. I'm having a hard time. I can usually read y'all pretty good. I can't tell if that's a concentration or conviction. But either way, both words start with a C, so wherever it is, let God use it. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Wait a second. This prayer thing sounds like it's all about God right at the beginning. That is going to revolutionize our prayer lives, people. Pay attention to that. The first few sentences in this, Jesus says prayers about God, not you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, we look to you. It's still about him, isn't it? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know what he's saying? Hey, listen, let me translate this for you. Forgive us according to the measure of forgiveness that we use. Pay attention, grudge holders. He says, forgive us with the same measure that we use. And then the same Jesus is going to go down. We're not going to get to those verses today. He's going to tell you that's exactly how it works. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Why? Because a true believer will always forgive. Someone who's posing and is just one of those hypocrites, they will never find it in their heart to forgive because they really don't know what forgiveness is all about. They don't understand grace. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. As we have also forgiven our debtors. Just like it. Don't miss that when you read this, people. He goes on and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, all of this that we've read so far, and I'll just burst your bubble, that was the end of the prayer lesson Jesus gave. Now he's going to give a little extension on forgiveness that goes along with it. But everything that we just read about prayer was all about God. And all about what he does, and all about who he is, and all about the power that he has, and the kingdom that belongs to him. And unfortunately, in the American church, we approach prayer as if prayer is for us. How could it be not for us? We've been taught our whole Christian life that it is about you. You didn't read what Jesus taught. Anybody just plumb messed up so far? So let's look at this. Let's break it down. Biblical prayer. It's time we get back to biblical prayer. Biblical prayer looks like this. Number one, it's when we're looking to God in humility. When we're looking to God in humility, meaning this, we approach God in pure humbleness toward who he is. Verse 5 through 9, we read it. We'll read it again so that you don't miss it. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Why? Because they're proud people. They pretend to be something they're not. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues to be seen by people and on street corners. He said, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. They got it. That's all they're going to get from their prayers. Is people patting them on the back and say, oh, what a wonderful prayer. Because they did it in 1611 King James English, and it just impressed everybody who was a KJV-er. But when you pray, go into your room. Close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He'll reward you. Don't pray. Keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. You don't have to go in there and with a lot of words beg God and manipulate God to do what you want him to do. Stop doing that. Stop it. It's not even how Jesus said to pray. Oh, please, 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 God, I really want this new card. If it's your will, let me have it. Please, 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 please. Just leave it as if it's his will. Not to beg your Father for anything. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Humility. The humble approach of a child. When your child comes up to you, and he knows that daddy can do everything. Remember when you were a kid and you thought your daddy could do everything? And he knows you can do whatever request he has for you. But yet he still humbly asks, Daddy, can you put my chain back on my bicycle? Well, to dads, that's a compliment. You bet your boy I can put that chain back on that bicycle. Come on, I'll show you how to put the chain back on the bicycle so next time you'll know how to put the chain back on the bicycle. That humility of a child in approaching God, our Father. Think it was an accident Jesus put that phrase in there? You put that phrase in there because they would understand that. They knew that since the dawn of the Jewish people, they received some commands, and one of those commands was honor your father and mother. So he told them, when you approach Jehovah God, you approach him like a humble child approaching his daddy. Daddy, can you do this for me? Daddy, here I am. The humility and humble approach of a child. How about the humble attitude of a servant? Don't forget that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't know why some of us think we can approach the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Sovereign God of the universe as if He owes us something. Can I help you out? If you've received anything greater than death, hell, and judgment, you've already gotten way more than you ever deserved. So stop approaching God as if God owes you something because you know He has the power to do everything. The servant approaches the master and says, Master, I am at your will. The servant approaches the king not in an arrogant, pious attitude. The servant approaches the king in a bowed down, humble position and says, King, I'm at your will. You do with me as you please. And let me tell you something. They're not going to open their mouth again until the king says, go ahead and speak. So I would encourage you in your prayer life, don't open your mouth with your list of requests until the Holy Spirit gives you permission to speak. It's time that men and women of God learn to walk into their prayer closet and just shut up. Walk in their prayer closet and say, Lord, your will be done. Here I am. We do this. Lord, your will be done. Now here's what I think you ought to do. No, humility is, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Here's the thing. I'm your servant. I'm shutting up now. Folks, think about it for just a second because I don't want you to miss out on this. A lot of people think that God put the Holy Spirit in you so you can jump around, shake your hands, and run all over the stage and wave flags and do all sorts of cool spiritual things. God put the Holy Spirit in you so He can communicate through you, so that He can teach you. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It won't sound like Charlton Heston giving you the Ten Commandments. I've already told you this. You ought to know that. It's going to be that voice inside of you that speaks to your born-again nature. And you say, Lord, your will be done. And the Holy Spirit speaks to that new man and says, here's my will. And here's my will. Now do that will. Approach God. True biblical prayer, looking to God in humility. But Pastor, do you mean that I can't pray for my friend who she needs a new job? I'm not saying that. I'm saying Jesus said when you approach the throne of God, approach the throne of God in humility and say, Lord, your will be done. Here I am for you. Then be quiet. And if the Holy Spirit allows you to speak, because I promise you this, you do this enough times, you'll come into contact with the God who will not allow you to speak. You don't believe that, do you? You go read the Scripture. When men came into the presence of God, they couldn't even talk. When God lets you talk, He wants you to talk. He wants to hear your request. Be in tune to the Holy Spirit. That's what praying in the Spirit is. Praying in the Spirit is not, Aunt Jemima, how did I do that? Aunt Jemima, tie my bow tie. I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Kia. All the Baptists freaking out. You'll get it in a second. That's not praying in the Spirit. That is the distorted thinking about praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is a praying in accordance with the Holy Spirit moving and speaking into your life. So you think about that for a second. Just settle for babbling. You can shut up and listen. I don't know about you, but I value the time I get to just stop and listen to a sovereign God. To stop and be still and know that He is God. Is that not what Scripture tells me to do? Let me tell you what, if my gums are flapping, I ain't being still. People look at me all the time. They're like, I don't mind to tell you. I hear from God. Now, again, it's not an audible voice that comes out of the clouds. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work that Jesus Christ paid to do in my life. He's leading me. He's guiding me. Every man of God you ever see in the Scripture heard from the Holy Spirit as he yielded to the Holy Spirit. Understand that. People look at you like, what? You know why some of you don't hear from God? Because you don't ever shut up. You go in your prayer life and you say, I'm a prayer warrior. So you think you got to beat God up with your words so he can do what you want him to do. Prayer warrior, true prayer warrior, is going to be a prayer listener who comes in humility and says, God, what's your will? Because I'm at your will. Looking to God in humility is the first key to biblical prayer. Number two, we see this, looking to God with honor. Hallowed be your name. Honor toward his high position, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done. You know what happens when we really believe that? It's not about our kingdom or our will from that point on. Sometimes Christians and well-meaning Christians and well-meaning church leaders try to build their own kingdom on this earth. And what they do is they try to manipulate God to get on board with them. I want to help you out. In your prayer life, don't ask God to get on board with you. Why don't you, in your prayer life, get on board with God? Hallowed be your name. You're holy. You are a God who is to be revered. You are the most high God. You are the most powerful God. You are omnipotent. You are omnipresent. You are sovereign. All the words we can get in Scripture to define him and all the principles that we can find, that's who you are, God. I am a little small speck of dirt. You are everything. I promise you, you want to see yourself pray in a biblical manner, you'll pray like Jesus taught you to pray. And that is looking to God with honor. Honor toward his high position. Honor toward his kingdom and not yours. Toward his will and not yours. You say, well, Kirk, that's just way too simple. It is very simple. Why do we not practice it? You don't have a job right now. Let me ask you this question. Do you need a job? What would the answer be? Yeah, you need a job. Don't go to God, tell him you need a job. He already knows. Because he just said he knows everything you need. How about you try this? You go to God and you tell him how wonderful he is. You go to God and you tell him how magnificent he is. How, even though you don't have a job, it doesn't really matter because your greatest need shrinks in comparison to his glory. God, you are great and I am small. I promise you this, you learn to pray like that, you'll have a job. You say, what are you talking about? Is this some new formula and crazy way to pray, Kirk? No, it's just like Jesus said to pray. We've missed it. Look to him with honor. Honor toward his high position. Honor toward his will in his kingdom. Don't say your will be done and then do it your way. That's why some of you don't have your needs met, seemingly. Because Jesus teaches this principle again in just a few verses. You know what he says in 33 of chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. People come to me all the time, well, Pastor, I don't have anything to eat. And I say this, well, do you have to eat to survive? Yes, I have to eat to survive. Have you went to God and just told him how wonderful he is today for being your provider? Huh? Did he not say, I'm going to meet your needs? You're not seeking God first. You're seeking Kirk first. And I promise you this, it's not a big deal. Kirk can buy you a Whataburger. But you miss out on the lesson Jesus is teaching in prayer here, depending upon a God who has a sovereign will and a sovereign plan for your life, who has already promised you he'll meet every single one of your needs. Watch, if you seek him first. That's why this prayer starts out with seeking him first. Wow. It all kind of ties together, doesn't it? We're going to pray biblically. We need to come looking to God in humility. Number two, we need to come looking to God with honor. Number three, we need to come looking to God as our hope. Look at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Give us. Some of you have heard me preach on this passage before, and I always mention my good friend who would pray every time we sat down to eat, Lord, we eat directly from your hand. That's a man who understood God gives us everything we need. God, we eat directly from your hand. It's you. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Looking to God as our hope. Hope because He's our provider. How many of you really believe He's our provider? Why are you whining so much in your prayer life? Why are you whining so much in your prayer life as if He didn't say He's our provider? Did you know Jehovah Jireh? He has a whole name to His people. Jehovah Jireh, that means God our provider. We have to get this, people. Why? Because there's a lost world who needs to see the hope that we have in Jehovah providing for us. He's our provider. No coincidence that He calls Himself our provider. It's no coincidence here that we are to depend on Him for everything that we need. From our daily bread, from the things that sustain us in the life that we live, to the forgiveness that we need for sin, to the protection that we need from temptation and the evil one. He's our hope because of His provision. We need to look to Him. He's hope because of Jesus' payment for sin. You know what? When Jesus says this, we're relying on God to forgive, aren't we? Aren't you glad God made a way to forgive? Three people in the whole crowd this size are excited that Jesus made a way to forgive. Let me ask this side of the room. Any of you folks here glad God decided to forgive us for our sin? Here's the thing. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. In choosing to do that, we can rest in the fact that we have payment for sin. Lord, we know you have the ability to forgive, and we trust in that forgiveness. But Lord, we also want to give that same type of forgiveness because we really get it. And I promise you, those of you who really get grace and forgiveness, you're going to forgive other people. And you're going to forgive other people just like Jesus does. Sacrificially. Unconditionally. Watch this. Listen to me. Sometimes in order to forgive others, it's going to cost you something. Did it not cost God something to offer forgiveness to us? Why would we think it's not going to cost us to forgive others? Listen, somebody does you wrong. They borrow your best chainsaw. And they tear it up. And you're mad about it. And it's a brother who goes to church with you. Y'all in a Bible study together. And he's embarrassed because he messed your chainsaw up. So you say something smart and worldly like this, I'll just take him to court and get my money back. Until you read what Paul says about that, you ought not take your brother to court. You ought to settle that issue because we know about forgiveness. Oh, we talked about your money now. We're in trouble. That $300 chainsaw is more important than the forgiveness that you give someone else. No, our attitude ought to be this. You know what? That chainsaw cost me a lot of money. And man, unfortunate things happen. I know this guy's my friend. He wouldn't intentionally tear up my best chainsaw. It's done. I don't want anything in return. If I need another chainsaw, I'll wait till I have the money to get me another chainsaw. Until then, trees will just grow freely. But the fact of the matter is, we don't do that, do we? Man, you messed up my best chainsaw. We ain't friends anymore. When he's in a bind again, he wants to borrow something. Yeah, I let you borrow it, but you broke my chainsaw. Didn't even fix that. Let me ask you something. Is that the measure of forgiveness you want Jesus to use on you? I'm just asking a question. Don't start throwing things at me. Boy, that's one of those questions that really grabs you like a barbed wire girdle, doesn't it? Is that really the measure you want Him to use? I got news for you people. He just said, I'm going to use whatever measure you use, so you better get forgiveness. You better understand it. And I believe this, a true believer understands it. You don't ever lie to yourself about who you were apart from Jesus Christ. You know the filth that you came from. You know that he rescued you at a high price. You know that he rescued you when you didn't deserve it. And here's the thing. It's easy to offer forgiveness to other people when you understand that kind of forgiveness. And I believe this. A true Christian will always. Now, I ain't going to say that a true Christian won't want to get in the flesh. Have a grudge. But I promise you this. That true Christian, the Holy Spirit, is going to light you up in the middle of that grudge. He's going to let you know quick that that ain't the forgiveness you want to be forgiven by. You ought to forgive like you've been forgiven. Here's how you've been forgiven. The sinless one, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish, took your death on the cross. He took your brutal beating. He shed every ounce of his blood so that you could be forgiven. It came at a high cost, and he did it expecting nothing in return. It was freely given by the grace of God. Give him praise. So how you want to forgive folks? We have hope. People need to see our hope. You know how they need to see our hope in that situation? Brother, you don't even worry about that chainsaw. That's the least of my worries. It ain't nothing in comparison to the debt that Jesus Christ paid for me freely. How could I ever hold that to your charge? Because guess what? I've broken my friend's stuff before. Now, here's the honorable thing to do. You know what the honorable thing to do? Pay for the brother's chainsaw if you can. If you can't, bring him back the pieces of chainsaw that you have and say, brother, I broke your chainsaw and I can't fix it. I know you're probably going to hate me forever and find out if he's really a Christian or not. Do you laugh? Real biblical prayer is looking to God as our hope. Our hope for provision, our hope for the payment of sin that he's given, his payment, paid for our forgiveness, his payment which causes us to forgive others. I'm thankful for the payment of Jesus Christ because it allows me to see how I'm supposed to forgive. How I'm supposed to forgive other people when they wrong me. Because guess what? People wrong us. It's part of life. My wife sometimes gets mad at me. I know that's hard for you to believe. I'm a pretty likable guy. Sometimes that pretty woman gets mad at me. I don't ever get mad at her. But if I was going to, I'm thankful that God always leads us to come together and to reconcile like this. Look. We can't hold things against each other because Jesus don't hold things against us. Let's forget about this because I don't even remember not picking up my socks. And when you got a son who's got about the same size shoe, you just go, I think they're Jake's. But the fact of the matter is, folks, he's our payment for forgiveness so that we can learn to forgive others. That's part of our prayer life. You ought to be seeking God in your prayer life. Seek, Lord, is there anything I'm holding against anybody that I shouldn't be holding against? Let me say it again so you good Christian folks can get that. According to what we just read here, he said, forgive me as I've forgiven other people. You need to seek in that moment, Lord, have I forgiven other people like you forgave me? If I haven't, I promise you, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't forget. He's all-knowing. He's going to say, yeah, you remember old so-and-so when such and such happened. You still holding that grudge against them? You need to rid yourself of that today and let that be under the blood of Jesus Christ. But you don't know what they did to me, preacher. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Doesn't matter what they did. But they had no right. No, they didn't have a right. But it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. But preacher, it was hurtful. Yeah, and trust God to heal you. Is that a need? Are you hurt because of that person? Well, go back to the first part of this prayer and trust God that he's going to heal all your hurts because that's a need you have. I promise you, he is the healer of your hurt, Jehovah Rapha, our God who heals. So if we're going to pray, we're going to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. We'll be looking to God in humility, number one. Number two, we'll be looking to God with honor. Number three, we'll be looking to God as our hope. Hope for forgiveness, hope for the provision, hope for the protection that he gives us over the evil one. That's how he ended it. Did you know there's an evil one? We talked about him last week. We talk about him all the time. He's real. We're at war. Let me tell you something. I don't want to go to war without the protection of God. Jesus says, it's all right. You rest in that protection. Hope in the protection that I give. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Many of us gripe about such things as this. But I can't believe that they're not allowed to pray in school anymore. You know what I have a problem with? I have a problem with people griping about the fact they can't pray in school anymore and you don't pray at your house anymore. I have a problem with people who gripe about what the government won't let you do instead of resting in what God says you can do. Guess what? The government, their drones can't even see through your little prayer closet. So next time you want to gripe about prayer, you might want to look at what Jesus taught about prayer and ask yourself, am I going to Him and Him alone? Am I seeking His will, His purpose in my life with a humble attitude of a child? Am I depending on Him as my hope? Is my life about Him and His will and His kingdom? Jesus had an interesting conversation with Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights, you've seen the Garden of Gethsemane. You think about this. He said, Peter, I want you to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Now, let me just tell you something. Jesus, being the sovereign God in flesh, already knew what was about to happen. He already told Peter what was about to happen. And then told Peter, go pray. Peter slept. Because he was lazy. Oh, we've already had the sermon on, it's time to wake up. Here we go. Let's hear it all together. It's time to wake up so we can pray. So we can pray. And if we're going to pray, I don't want you to pray according to what you've been taught incorrectly your whole Christian life. What I want you to do is learn to pray according to what Jesus Himself taught. And learn to pray the will of the Father. Because I promise you this, the quicker you learn to pray the will of the Father, the quicker you'll see every prayer you ever pray come to pass. People say, well, God don't answer my prayers. That's because they're your prayers. Did you see this? This is all about Him. When we learn to pray the will of God, we will see the will of God all around us being done. Look around you. Look around you. Look at the person next to you. Why are we always so afraid to do this? We don't know them. Look at them right now. That person's here. Listen. Listen to me. That person is here. Because when we pray about Key Life Fellowship, we say, Lord, Your will be done. We want who You want here. We want You to bring in these people who need Christ. We want You to grow those people who know Christ. It's about You. What is Your will? Oh, man, we start praying that, we're going to get in lots of trouble. We're going to find out that most of the time, unfortunately, we have been inadvertently taught to pray our will and hope that God just sides with us. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? Prayer is simply depending upon God. Don't complicate it. And for some of you in your life right now, you would have to be honest and say, it's been a long time, maybe even never in my Christian life, that I approached the throne of God in total humility, depending upon Him. What I don't want to do today, I don't want to call the news crews and televise all this. What I do want to do today is I just want to make this place a prayer closet for the next few minutes. And I want the people of God to maybe for the first time in their life pray, Lord, not my will. Your will be done in my life. I want the people of God to see the forgiveness and the grace of God, and then to be able to offer that back to those in need of forgiveness and grace. You're here today and you say, Kirk, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've been here maybe a few weeks and I've heard this message of the gospel, and it's been on my heart and it's been on my mind, and I really feel God is drawing me out of my life of sin to receive new life in Jesus. And today I want to surrender my life to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand right now so that I can pray with you and pray for you. You say, that's me. I need Jesus to save me from my sin today. I need to be forgiven. I need to be washed clean. Anyone like that who's here today says, I need Jesus to save me. Thank you back there. You keep it up for me. One young man says, I need Jesus to save me today. Anyone else who says, that's me, Pastor. I need Jesus to save me and forgive me of my sin. Anyone here who says, I've been dealing with this for quite some time. I'm willing to submit and put this to rest. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus today. I can no longer run from this Holy Spirit. You have your hand raised right now, young man. I want you to look at me, eye to eye. You believe today that God's telling you to leave your life of sin and to turn to Jesus Christ as your only hope of forgiveness. You believe that? You want to surrender your life and your sin to Him today as the only payment for your life and for your sin. The Bible tells us this, that we confess our mouth to the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. You desire to be saved from your sin today by confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and the fact that He rose from the grave to give you new life. You desire to do that today. I want you to pray this with me. This prayer won't save you. This prayer won't do anything for you. What this is, you're verbally acknowledging what God is doing in your life. Pray this with me out loud. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I lay my life down at your feet. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, teach me your will, that your will may be done in my life for all my days. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I love you, Lord. Young man, I'm going to get you to do something brave, just you and me, looking eye to eye. Everybody else, I want you to pray. I want you to slip out of your seat. There's going to be someone right here down front who's going to meet you. They're going to take the Bible. Rick, he's going to be coming down your side. He's going to take the Bible and he's going to share with you what just happened in your life. Things that are bigger than you even know or even can contain in your brain. Church, I don't have to give you any more invitation. The Spirit's already doing what He needs to do for you. The altars are open. God's throne room is open. Would you approach His throne this morning with me? With this congregation as we seek the will of God, not just for our lives, the life of the church, for the life of our country. American church, it's time to pray, and it's not time to pray our selfish needs, wants, or desires. It's time to pray that the will of God be done, that He turns men's hearts back to Him. Because that's His will, I guarantee you. Allow the Spirit to have His way in your life.